Thanks, Les, and thanks for leading us in prayer. But if you would excuse me to do so again, not just because I need it, which I do, but also because just in the fullness of the week, an oversight's been made in terms of the bulletin, and we have not included there. In fact, you may want to place just therefore praying during the week that Mark Nolan's sister Leslie died during the week as well, and the funeral for their family is coming up this week, and so they need our prayers very much as well. So let me lead us in prayer, and as we do, let's also pray for the Nolan family. Loving Father, we do thank you for life and breath and all that you give us. Lord, we as we come to you to hear and receive from your life-giving word, we recognise our complete and utter dependence upon you. And as we've just heard today in the notices and in the prayers already, we see this amazing thing of life starting and ending. It gives us grief when we see it go. And Lord, we really do pray for not just the Selman family, but also the Nolans at this time. With the sudden stroke and death of Mark's sister, we pray that your hand would be upon that family also, and indeed that you would just strengthen them and give them vibrant witness as well as deep comfort through this time. Father, please direct us to your words of life. Thank you that in the midst of this world that is marked by death and the curse, you have purposed to restore us to yourself, to restore us to life. We do pray, Lord, that you'd teach us from your word now, that you would give grace to me to speak as I ought, but that you would give grace to each one of us to hear as we ought, that we might know all that you have done for us through Jesus. Amen. You've got your outlines there. Please keep them handy. Have a writing stick handy. If there's any point where, as we're talking, you lose it, can I ask you to underline that point on the outline or whatever, because I want to give you a time for questions a bit later. And it may be that you can't even put the question, you can't articulate it clearly, but you just want to say, look, I didn't quite get this point on the outline. So please use those in that way, and I'll give you an opportunity to ask questions later, especially as we're coming to the end of our series in Galatians, which I've been really encouraged to hear how much you have benefited. The comments have been just so positive about this series, the studies, the time you've spent in your small groups, and that is a great thing, because you've heard me say earlier in the series, this book gets to the very heart of the biggest problem in the Christian life and the biggest struggle in our understanding. As I've shared with you before, the reason why we struggle to understand the nature of grace and law is, or when I say law, I mean salvation by doing works of the law, salvation by keeping the law in order to try to get to God. So, you might remember, Des, can I get you to put up the very bottom slide? I've given Des just some extra slides, one of which is this diagram that you saw last week. Just go to the very bottom of all those slides. That's it. Go a bit higher. And the one that gives that diagram from last week. I don't know if you're going to be able to see anything really with this. Can you see anything of that? You can? We don't know what's going on with this projector. I'm really sorry about that. But that there gives you an idea of, just for those who weren't here last week, what makes good works good or bad is that if good works are done in order to get to salvation, which is this part of the diagram, then we are seeking to earn our salvation, and what you definitely won't see, because it's in black under earn, is that is law way. What comes before good works, where you see the first half, which is when good works flow out or as a result of salvation, then that is grace way. The way that you perceive, see or do good works will decide whether they are truly good or bad, will decide whether they are something that pleases God or insults him. Okay? Now, I know a lot of people commented about the diagram and all of that kind of thing. That just updates you on it. Why do we find it so hard to see the difference between grace and works, or grace and law? It's because what happens is that we live in a graceless world, so we think we know what grace is, just like we think we know what love is. But we don't know any of it until God, who is love, reveals love to us in all its power and wonder. We are left trying to make a copy, because we're made for love, but we don't know how to get it. And that's why our world's confused. A world of ungrace. Law or works are the opposite. The complete diametric opposite. The reason why we don't understand law or works to get salvation is because it is all we've ever known. I've often likened it to gravity, and the way in which we never marvel at gravity, because it is so much a part of what we live among. We don't even notice it. Exactly the same with the whole way our world is founded upon a system of earning. Earning to get. Okay, the very opposite of grace. So this is why Galatians deals with an issue that comes up again and again and again in the Christian life of the individual and of the church. It keeps on leading us astray. So as we come to these final, very practical chapters that are really dealing with how we live, it becomes so important, so important. I know that a couple of friends of mine at one stage got to a point where they really started to struggle in their Christian life, and they ended up tracing it back to their contact with a group called the Promise Keepers. I don't know if you've heard of the Promise Keepers. And while in any way, not in any way saying that just as people who are in high Anglicanism or Roman Catholicism or the wrongs of Pentecostal theology or evangelical theology can't be Christians, there will be Christians in this group, but it is a group that is always going to be prone to error. See, there is a purpose by which a group of men, and that's what it was developed around, aims to use the nature and structure of accountability to keep its members to what is good and right. However, while the goal may be good, because the law is good in itself, it does not reflect what we've been seeing in Galatians or in the pages of the New Testament in terms of how we get there. I mentioned pornography and lust last week. Trey, you might mention, she's out in Crace this morning, but she mentioned shopping. I know some of you laughed at that. You might struggle with something else. Anger, jealousy, idolatry, gossip, laziness, impatience, gluttony, pride. Could just keep going, couldn't we? You won't beat them. You won't beat sin. That's the message that comes through loud and clear throughout the whole of Scripture and is confirmed again in the New Testament. But as we keep seeing, we actually don't have to. The heart of the argument is far different. The way to holiness is by a very different path. You can't beat sin yourself. You can only look to the one who has beaten it, Jesus, and the place where it has been beaten, the cross. How to be holy? How to be holy? Quite simply, it will not be by willpower, as you see in your outline, but by the Spirit. As people set free for holiness, which we saw last week is the nature of freedom, how are you going to now live so that you might keep the true law when you see your own desires? And it's been spotlighted, hasn't it? All of you say to me, you confirm what I've seen in my own life. Since you become a Christian, it's as if you see your sin more clearly than you ever did before. It's like there's a spotlight on you. It's illuminated. You see what you hadn't seen before. Now you're troubled by it. Once you weren't, now you are. Well, that is the whole point. Because you now have God within you, He reveals what you never could see before. It's one of the wonderful confirmations. It's not a denial. It doesn't mean you're closer to the Antichrist. It's one of the wonderful confirmations that God is at work in you, because you can't even see your sin except that God reveals it to you. That's a scriptural fact. Now, therefore, let me say again, as people set free for holiness, how are you going to now live so that you might keep the true law when you see the desires of your flesh, which is the word that Paul uses here in Galatians for just our old sinful nature, going in the opposite direction? The answer is not law and not willpower. It's the Spirit of God. It is not the law that will help you to live a good life. A focus on law will simply bring you back into the cycle of guilt and condemnation. Your focus in order to live holy is not law but Christ. You don't achieve holiness through the keeping of the law. You look to Christ, who has achieved it for you and gives holiness to you, undiluted by His Spirit. See, that's why you hear us at times say those amazing things and look at those amazing scriptures that say, in Christ, you are justified. That means 100%. It means perfect. Okay? In Christ, you are sanctified. That means holy. In Christ, you are already seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That means in the presence of God the Father, fully reconciled. In other words, your standing with God is that secure, and you could not, God would not even entertain a prospect of you being in His presence if you had even a shred of sin. And so you say to me, well, what about what I see every day in me? He says, yes. See what He sees, that He has taken everything in you, past, present, and future, and drawn it to the cross and dealt with it fully. He wants you to get the big picture. He wants you to see yourself and the totality of your sin the way He sees it, paid for once and for all. Now, you straight away say to me, quick, how do I get it? If this is what He gives me, undiluted by His Spirit, how do I get it? Before you get nervous and think you need something that you haven't got, hold on, wait up. You already have not it, but Him. For the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. He brings all that the Father and the Son is to you. Going to look at a couple of scriptures with you in a second, so just hold on to it, but just hear me just summarise a couple of these things of what I mean. As I just said about seeing your sin, you could not have come to the point you are now apart from His work in you. The scriptures say no one can truly say Jesus is Lord except by His Spirit. If you look at John 16, Jesus says that the Spirit will come and convince or convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they have not believed in me. Concerning judgment, because I go to the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have come now this first time to bring salvation. Right? Sorry, concerning righteousness, because as Jesus goes to the Father, He does so because He is righteous. And concerning judgment, because the enemy, the evil one, is cast out. Now, the Spirit is the one who convinces us of these things. As I said, who helped you to see your sin in the first place and to continue to see it. He helps you to see its seriousness, the judgment that you deserve, that you need a Saviour. All this didn't come from you simply making some good observations. didn't come because you're pretty good at reading and you were good at comprehending things. You might even have made some observations with it, but you will not get the depth and the dynamic of these truths unless the Spirit reveals it to you. It will just be English comprehension. And that explains to you why some people will read the Word. Indeed, all of us probably at one time have read the Bible and got nothing. Zipper. Well, it is the Spirit. And when we are slaves to sin, as we've seen with passages like John 8, all who commit sin are a slave to sin, it is not simply our physical bodies that become bound to sin. Our minds and our wills. We actually make ourselves powerless. You might remember Romans chapter 5 says, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5, 6 if you're writing down. At just the right time when we were still powerless. The very meaning of the word is you could do nothing to save yourself. Like the illustration I've used of the drowning man, you were unconscious in the water. Can do nothing to save yourself. Can't even wave for help. In other words, do you see what he's saying? He's actually saying, you don't even wave to me for help. At the point where you see the need to cry out to God and say, Lord, I need Jesus. That is because the Spirit has worked in you. And this is a thing to say, isn't that wonderful? Because you sit there thinking, oh gee, all this battle. Realize that you could not even be beginning to respond to God and desire God except by his work in you. It reveals not just the depth and the horror of our sin, but it reveals the extent of the miracle that has happened in you for you to be at the point you're now at. The Spirit not only reveals these truths, he gives you faith in Christ instead of yourself or some other idol. He doesn't stop at faith as if we need to just wallow in sin, you know, oh, I've just got to let it happen forever. No, we're going to see quite different to that today. He grants repentance, that 180-degree U-turn. God's there, I've been walking this way, the opposite direction. Repentance is this 180-degree U-turn. It happens in initial terms when we accept Christ. That is the key time of our repentance, and Scripture will sometimes refer to that first turning, when you turned and came back to Christ. But it is also an ongoing thing. It must mean turning away from the sins in which we once walked as well. This is the ongoing aspect of repentance. The Spirit not only brings life to the believer in this way, he brings all aspects of our salvation to become more than simply words on a page, but dynamic truths lived out in our lives. He is called the Spirit of Holiness, and for good reason. He works in us for holiness. Because as we've said, this is the nature of true freedom. You'll see some verses coming up on the page. I hope you can see these better than me. I can't even read that from the screen from this angle. Can you see that? I see some shaking of the head. I see shaking of the head. Can anyone read it? Okay. I'll leave it up there. Try and just listen to me. Don't be distracted by trying to follow it if you can't see it. If you can, well and good. Have a listen to this. You'll recognise the passage because I've already read it to you a number of times. I want to keep repeating these key scriptures. Romans chapter 8. So you can go and look it down and look at it later yourself. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 14. Absolutely key. Ties in with this very significantly. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. See that bondage of the will? It cannot submit to God's law. has no desire to please God. It's going the opposite way. In fact, if it's over there saying I'm doing good works, maybe over there saying, oh, I'm doing good works, I'll make myself to God's standard. It's doing those good works in rebellion and rejection of the true God. That's why those works are in fact an insult. They are hostile to God. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then listen to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, which he does when you have come to the point of faith and repentance in Christ. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So when some people want to say, oh, become a Christian and then receive the Spirit, tell them, brother, sister, I love you, but you've got rocks in your head. In fact, you're minimizing how serious your sin is because you could not even respond to Jesus but by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on, verse 10 is what we're up to, if you can see anything up there. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, although this physical body is dead because of sin, right, the Spirit is life. Other translations will say alive, but I actually like the way the fact that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus brings life to us. The Spirit of is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that is the Spirit, the Father, will give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. You do not owe your sinful flesh anything to have to live in it. Yes, you will see your sinful desires continuing to work and be present within you, but you are not bound to have to obey them. This is the thing, you are set free from their dominion over you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for you. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's not saying there that if you see a sin in you, well, you're going to die. He's saying if you allow yourself to be defined by your flesh, if you allow your flesh to be your Lord rather than Christ, if you allow it to be your focus and what you live for, then you are in this direction. You are heading in the opposite direction from God, and the fruit of that path is death. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is not to say that you will only get to heaven if you get rid of the sins in your sinful flesh. It's rather saying that the evidence of the Spirit in you is going to be seen as the Spirit who has already made you 100% in God's sight, justified, sanctified, reconciled. You're already 100%. Well, the Spirit, as you live with your focus on the Spirit and not on law and the flesh, the Spirit will actually transform you so that your daily life shows that you are no longer under the dominion of the flesh. Now, that passage is a hard one. The next one is easier. Write this down, John 14, verses 23 to 26. John 14, verses 23. I know some of you aren't used to writing, but it's great that many of you are. If you can't do it, that's fine. But if you can, write these down because I want you to go and study them. John 14, 23 to 26. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, this is what Jesus says. Listen to it. It's just wonderful. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Let me read it again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, do you know how, when you come from a saturation in law for your whole life, do you know how you'll read that? At least tend to? Anyone want to take a stab? You'll tend to read that as, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. He will keep the commandments, he will keep the law, and by the keeping of the law, he will make himself pleasing enough to Jesus and to the Father, who will then love him and reward him by coming to live within them. You see how we can actually turn everything back into this cycle of works and willpower. But you look at the whole of Jesus' teaching, you see that is not what he is about. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What's the word of Jesus? Love God and love your neighbour. That's Jesus summing up the law. That's not the word of Jesus, and it's not his command, with respect. What is the word that Jesus calls us to? Believe in him. Believe in him. If you believe in the Son, you will have everlasting life. John chapter 6, verse 46. It's what comes, as soon as you say it, you hear it, you know it's true. You hear it again and again and again. When Jesus comes and begins his ministry, what does he say? Repent and believe in the kingdom of God, which is him. He is the presence of the kingdom. It's literally saying, repent and believe in me, moi. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He who receives me receives the Father. What is his will for you? What is his word to you? What does it mean to obey his command? Accept the gospel. But the number of times I've turned it back into law and commandments, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And he goes on, verse 25 of John 14, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Works of the flesh are equal to law and self. But we are now talking about not self, but God's work. Not my work, but his work, which is grace, and is brought into our lives by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who brings all the person and work of Jesus and his Father to you at a personal level. If you have any questions, write them down. You've been given life by the Spirit, apart from any work by you. Now, if you also live each day by the Spirit, he will produce in you the very righteousness he has given you. That's what those verses are about. However, once again, as you might expect, it will not be by some further effort of the sinful flesh, the same sinful flesh that could never save itself in the first place. It won't be by the effort of the sinful flesh that righteous fruit will come. How can what is sinful all of a sudden turn around and produce good? It's got to be completely reconstituted. It's got to be that is left condemned, and we are instead given life by the Spirit. Truly righteous living that fulfills the true law of God that Les mentioned just before will be no less a miracle of grace in you than your justification and your reconciliation to the Father. In the same way that he's spoken about the miracle earlier in chapter 4, the miracle that you can cry out, Abba, Father. And how do you cry out, Abba, Father? By the Spirit he has given you. In exactly the same way, the Spirit will miraculously bring out of... What were those cliches that you used, Chris? Yeah, all these things, you know, a leopard can't change its spots and all of these things. A sinful man like me is possible to do good? Bah! And we're not just talking about good while I walk in rebellion and rejection of my Creator. We're talking about truly to do good in his presence, in love and relationship with him. It's got to be a miracle. And that's exactly what he does in you. That's why he gives you his Spirit, that you might live holy. Look carefully now at verse 16 in the passage that you have open in front of you in your Bibles. Look carefully. What does Paul say? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The antidote is not law and willpower. Willpower using the law. It is in fact living and walking by the Spirit. You now have life by the Spirit. He's saying, as you have life by the Spirit, now walk by the Spirit. The big question we need to leave here today clear about is, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Paul is not talking about a one-off event. Yes, you receive the Spirit. It is a one-off event. But the working of the Spirit is seen in us day by day. An ongoing action, walking by the Spirit. When I speak to you of the grace of God that sets you free from bondage to the law, am I giving you some license for the flesh? As I've said previous weeks, the answer is no. As I've said, we have been set free for freedom, but that freedom is to fulfill the true nature of the law. What Les said before, love of God and others. The question is, how are you going to achieve it? What we do is, when we're Christians long enough, we quickly skip the bit about Jesus and the cross, say, oh, I know that, and we jump straight on to my doing. And we get ourselves back into the cycle of law. Focus on the law. If we are not going to live holy by making law our focus, how are we going to live in the freedom of holiness? It is by the Spirit. It is a battle, and you have got to know your enemy. Look at verse 17 with me. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Guys, have a look at this diagram on the screen. Oh, my goodness. Can you see that at all?
I've written here, Christ first coming, Christ second coming. The line between is the period between those, which is called the last days in the Bible. Okay, everybody see that?
It's a simple diagram. Can't see it. It won't make any difference, I'm afraid. For those who can anyone see it? Oh, some can. It's all right, your eyes are like mine, it's okay. What it simply bears out is that the period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus is called the last days. And you can term that period, you can retitle that period the now and the not yet. That's where we are now. That's where we live. It is a battlefield in these last days. What is going on in you actually epitomizes or reflects that battle almost more than anything else you'll see. Stay with me on this for a second. The struggle is the battle between this present evil age in which we live and the age to come. The age to come when Jesus will wipe away everything, even the causes of sin. There'll be no more death. We know those things. That's what Christ is going to bring. But the age to come overlaps into this age. It has already arrived. So he says, you now are in the presence of the Father in him. And you go, no, I'm not. I'm here. This is this overlap of the ages, the now and the not yet. You are made 100% so that the Lord sees you already as his, not as having somehow to, you know, keep your spiritual temperature, make sure that the last thing you do in this life before you die isn't a sin, and then hopefully you'll be okay. No, that's bunkum. It's all about you and your action. The reality is that Christ has done it all so that now you are in him, but you do not yet see him. You do not yet see yourself free of these physical desires. There's a battle going on. There is the unseen battle between the powers of God and the powers of darkness led by the devil. There is the battle between the world and the church. But where you will feel the heat of the battle most is right here in us. Between the flesh with its passions and desires, always seeking freedom and fulfillment apart from God and his righteousness, and the spirit, your spirit, which has been brought to life by the life-giving Spirit of God, who has brought into us what was achieved in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we're told that these things are opposed to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The end of verse 17 there. Our freedom is to do what God desires, not what our flesh desires. That's why he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Our spirits have been brought to life by the Spirit of God. And now when you go towards sin, when you see temptation and you go towards it, what happens to you? How do you feel? I bet you ache. If you don't ache at the time because you're consumed with the action, the thought, the words, whatever they may be, you ache afterwards. Because you're not made for it. You're made for righteousness. You're not in a thing of counting up how many sins or how many good things you do. That's all that never applied anyway. It's gone. You are made righteous at the cross in Jesus, and you are now redeemed for righteousness. You will find that your spirit will hate sin. And if you allow, wherever you allow a moment of sin or an action of sin or a habit of sin or a character of sin, some aspect of sinful behavior or thinking to enter into and remain in your life, it will give you grief because you're not made for it. Doesn't give you grief if you're not a Christian. And even if it's not as a Christian, even if it's against your moral code, you'll just justify it somewhere or another. The sad thing is, as Christians, we will sometimes do that as well when we get sick of the guilt, and so we start to minimise our sin, pretend it doesn't exist, project it onto someone else, and go back into the way that the world deals with sin. Are you with me on these things? Good on you. You're doing very well. Now, we are not left powerless to let the flesh run rampant. You are indwelt by the Spirit so that the sanctification fully given you at the cross might be lived out in you day by day. Now, I want you to hang with me and just have a look at Romans chapter 7. Absolutely key passage here. Those of you who can read it can, those of you who can't, here's the verse, Romans 7. 18 to 25. Romans 7, 18 to 25. Listen to this. You'll see the whole of what we've been talking about here in this battle come together here. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, just in my sinful flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law. Now, when he says uses law here, he's using law, as we saw in Romans 8, verse 2, 8, 1 and 2. He's using law as in a law of nature, so like a law of gravity. So I find it to be like a law of gravity. Lost my spot. So I find it to be like a law of gravity that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Every time you step out to do what is good, you still have the presence of your physical, sinful flesh with its desires, and at every point it is railing against God. Now, what normally happens to you? Come on, get serious with me. What normally happens to you when you do it? You move out to do good, and the enemy of your flesh rails and says, oh no, you don't want to do that. Or no, do this. And we get caught up in actually fighting the battle with it. And so often we lose. It's like what I was saying before when I said you can't beat your sin yourself. You can't beat your sinful flesh. Stay with me. Look at this passage with me. Find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, in my spirit, where the Spirit of God has brought life to me. In my mind, where, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is what happens here today when you're looking at God's word. The Spirit is working to renew your mind and to renew your conscience, to purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9. Keep looking at this one, Romans 7. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, so that's what the inner being is. But I see in my members, I see in my physical body, another law waging war against the law of my mind, my inner being, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he says, he cries out, verse 24, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's as if he has been chained to the rotting corpse of his old sinful humanity, and it is rotting next to him, while the new person that he is, that has been given life through the Spirit of God, bringing all that Jesus has done at the cross and in his resurrection, is chained to it. I want to be free! What does he say next breath? After he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord, because he has set me free. And while I live in the now and the not yet, which means even though I am free, I still see this sinful physical body attached, I am no longer going to be defined by it. I'm going to live with faith by his Spirit, believing and knowing the powerful truths that he has revealed to me, my standing with him. And look at the last bit of verse 25, which you probably can't see. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, here's the punchline. So then, I myself serve the law of God, not law of nature, I myself serve the true law of God, love God and love neighbour. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I see my flesh going these ways. Now that is not the end of the story. As he goes on, he says, the Spirit will allow you to put to death what you see happening in your sinful body, but it will not be by you focusing on law and your willpower to keep it. It will be by you focusing on the Spirit and what Christ has done. Now, as you see in your outlines there, it says law way will not win the battle. The Spirit does what the law can't do. As I said before, if law is your focus for a holy life, condemnation of yourself and those around you will be the result. If the Spirit is your focus for a holy life, then even as you see your sin or your sins, you know the power of the cross that he brings to you, setting your mind free from the burden of guilt and condemnation, that you might live the way that pleases God. See, the difference between the living Spirit who indwells you and brings you to righteousness and the written law, which sits in judgment, there's such a big difference. The written law sits in judgment of your failures. It gives you no resources for change except your willpower, which has always been directed away from God. If you want that way, if you want to focus on that, good luck, you'll need it. And so, Paul then, not that they need reminding, speaks to them about the works of the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and he goes on through this shocking catalogue. They already know about them because they're already tearing each other apart with these things present. Note it's not meant to be an exhaustive list. Indeed, at the very end of the list, you'll see it says, and things like these. So add on whatever else is left out. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list, but it covers four areas. You see, the sexual, the fact that we end up with absolute sexual chaos, confused sexual identity. The relationships that are meant to bring us such joy instead bring pain and perversion, as immorality, impurity, and sensuality fill our lives. The second category is religious. He speaks of idolatry and sorcery, where we refuse the true source, which is God, and we seek another source. Idolatry and witchcraft or the occult. Anything but God, we were once willing to try, whereby we will try to manipulate heaven or at least our earthly luck. Third one is social. And you read there about the things which break down community through division. See the similarity of them: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Shocking list. All of these things affect us at an individual level, but the biggest thing they affect is our relationships and our experience of community. And then finally, the last section is civil, where we end up with anarchy or lawlessness, seen in things like drunkenness and orgies, total chaos and confusion. This is what lawway, self, flesh, works produce. It can produce nothing holy. Its only fruit, its only result is death. The true law is against these things, all of these things. But it can't prevent them. It can only show you that they're wrong. You need the Spirit. And that's why he goes on in verse 22 and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Rather than the destructive impact of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is life-giving itself. Note a couple of things here about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, singular, not plural. Whereas we had the works of the flesh, plural, you've got the singular fruit of the Spirit. He's not talking about, you know, you've got a whole orchard full of different trees. This is the fruit, the single fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, it is not like the gifts of the Spirit, whereby the Lord, through his Spirit, will give you some gifts and not others. Right? So that, similar to this, with the fruit of the Spirit, you say, oh, gee, I've got the love and the joy, but peace is just not there. And self-control, well, forget it. That's my struggle, that one. I won't have that one. Now, it's not like a supermarket. It's not like the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. You receive the Spirit. These are the things which, in fact, reflect God's character that will begin to be borne out in your life. Secondly, it's very important to see that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't originate with me. Thirdly, like fruit, guys, it may take time, but this will be the result of God's presence inside you. We've got a mandarin tree up at our place, which I was so glad I didn't have to plant it, but we love mandarins. Sometimes I've sat and watched those buds, and they don't grow at all while I'm watching them. It's just very frustrating, very annoying. I've sat there at times, you know, and just went, no change. At least not that I can notice. It's often like that with the Christian life and seeing the fruit of the Spirit. You will often sit impatiently and go, can't see anything happening, right? But it will happen. As you continue to focus not on law, not on self, but on Christ and his Spirit. As you focus on Christ and his cross and his resurrection, you are walking by the Spirit. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit, to obey Christ's command, which is to focus on him. And as you do that, he will put to death the things that are earthly in you. He will reveal his character in you: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You remember in John 14, and I will get this one on the screen, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." See that again? "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself, you will not see these things under the fruit of the Spirit if you are doing it on your own." If you have a point where you just have taken your focus off Christ and the cross, don't be surprised if you see more of the works of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul's saying to the Galatians. They are being deceived and deluded, though, to look away from the cross to law. But you will see this kind of thing happen whenever, in any way, you take your focus off Christ. Let him be your focus. And as he is, you abide in him. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me," Jesus says. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Guys, there's so much we could say. We could spend 1 week on each of the fruit of the Spirit that we see here. And there's great joy in doing that, as opposed to spending 1 week on each of the works of the flesh. We haven't got the ability to do that. We need to finish up. But know that these fruit of the Spirit, the joy is not about happiness. It is far greater than happiness. You can have the joy inspired by the Spirit even when you are seeing, when you're in the Congo and you're seeing your loved ones butchered. In exactly the same way as when I shared about Polycarp in the series on Revelation. He was being put to death, but he had joy because he knew this is not the end. And he knew that God would look after his loved ones who were left behind. And he knew that God would bring them to the presence of the Father as well. That brings joy. Far greater than a happiness or an unhappiness when I don't get what I want. Peace, the most powerful resource known to man. Interesting that the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked, to those who walk in rejection of him. Only a counterfeit." We could go on and speak about all these things: the long-suffering patience and mercy of God, his kindness and grace to us. And it's wonderful, it's miraculous when I see you sharing that with each other. Guys, let me finish by saying, Christ has won your battle. You are not defined by your flesh and its desires any longer. That's why he says, verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You didn't do it. The point is, he took them to the cross. And when you put your trust in Jesus, it was as if you had allowed your old self to be crucified. You accepted the crucifixion of your old physical desires and the putting to death of them at the cross when you accepted Jesus. I hope that makes sense. Some verses that I was going to share, I'm not going to do that now, but if you want to come and get them from me, you're welcome to. But simply to say, therefore, live in what he has won for you. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He has won you this. Do not be defined by the flesh anymore. You don't need to. and you will see the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh as you focus on Christ. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit. Guys, let me pray, and then if anyone has a question or two, I want to give you an opportunity to answer before we finish our service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that your word is truth, and that even though the instrument may be faulty, and whether that be me or us, we thank you that your Spirit is powerful, your word is powerful, and we know that you are able to bring us life, as indeed you have. Lord, we pray that when it comes to living freely, when it comes to being holy, that we would not be drawn back into law as some better way for holiness, but that we would see that it is only possible through what you've already done for us. Help us to know that we have your Spirit's presence according to your promise, and that as we focus on you and your death and resurrection, you indeed, Lord Jesus, conform us to your likeness, make us to reflect you. It takes longer than we'd like, Lord, but we know that that simply helps us to be more dependent upon you than ourselves. We ask that you would grant these things to us in full measure by your Spirit so abundantly given. Amen. Guys, any questions? If you're all worn out, I've got to say you do extremely well. There's a lot of detailed argument there. And I know at times your minds will take a certain holiday or detour or a bit of an excursion, maybe thinking about something, maybe thinking about the beautiful day outside, maybe looking at what you've been thinking about from the Word. I can see the way you're working at it. It's great. It's fantastic. Is there any questions that that anybody wants to say briefly?
You're not the most sinful person that's ever been.
You're actually going through what is happening to your brothers and sisters right throughout the world, which indeed is what 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 to 10 says. Yeah. Thanks for that. We this is what it means to grow to maturity. Sorry, man. Yep. It's great. Thanks, mate. Any other questions or comments? Yeah. That's great. I'm glad to hear you're encouraged. Any other questions or comments? Anything that anyone's unclear about? I see people shaking their head. Ray, you're shaking your head. You're saying you're clear about it. Absolutely sensational. How do you feel? Great, indeed. It is awesome. It is awesome. Well, look, bear that in mind. Can I say, to whatever extent that you're struggling to understand, don't beat yourself up. Just keep looking to the cross. You had all of this. All of this was true for you. You were 100% the moment you put your trust in Jesus, and you didn't understand any of it. So now that you still don't understand many things or certain things, don't start beating yourself up now. You're no less his when you struggle to understand. It's great. Rejoice.
Thanks, Rich. Well, today we've heard